Hello and welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about Micah and biblical justice.
Hey, before we dive into that, let's enjoy our bumper music. That's what it's called in the business, in the industry, the recording industry. The bumper music is what goes on before and after your little intro and outro. And you know, the Wednesday Conversation bumper music is a little Josh Garrels song that we asked Josh permission to use on this podcast, and he kindly gave us permission to use it.
So. What bumper music from Coram Deo isn't Josh Garrels?
Well, we do like us some Josh Garrels.
Some shots coming from First City.
I mean,
well, also we have some
we have the Envy Corps
for the weekly update. We like to give some props to musicians that we like.
At least it's a good musician.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Could be worse.
So if you like the bumper music from the Wednesday Conversation, you can find it on a Josh Garrels album near you. Micah and the concept of justice. There's this famous verse in the prophet Micah, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So we want to key in on this idea of doing justice. This is a big theme in the prophet Micah. It's also a big theme in the prophet Amos and some of the other minor prophets. The emphasis is on the doing of positive justice. And because this is a concept that's sort of talked a lot about in the world around us right now, there's a lot of concern for justice, a lot of talk about social justice. There's ways the Bible's vision of justice kind of gets pulled into that conversation and sometimes conflated. And there's even disagreement about what is the Bible's vision of justice. So we just wanted to take a few minutes today to talk about how the Bible's vision of justice is similar to and different from some of the modern concepts of justice. So maybe let's start with a question like this. Chris, how is the Bible's emphasis on justice? Is this basically just the same thing everybody around us is saying is like, hey, you should be a social justice warrior and care about social justice. Like, how does the modern concept of social justice, where is there overlap with the biblical idea of justice, and maybe where is there some dissonance?
Man. That's a really easy question to answer, Bob.
I know. We're getting into a big can of worms here.
Yeah. So off the top of my head, I think one of the ways that there's definitely overlap is the Bible does speak to systematic injustice. I think the minor prophets definitely show that. And as last week we talked about the imprecatory Psalms, that it's speaking against empires, which there's a whole system, political system, that's built on injustice. So one of the outcries of the modern social justice movement that's going on right now is really to, hey, let's look at systematic oppression, systematic injustice, not just this one individual time, this happened to one person, but our entire system. So that's one that comes to mind.
That's good. It also seems to me that there is almost like a general revelation sense of what justice is. Even though people use that word and mean vastly different things by it, there is in all of us this sense of like, there is such a thing as injustice in the world. And in some way, all of our longings for justice have some overlap to them. You know, even if we have radically different conceptions about how to get justice or what should we do to achieve justice, it does seem like there's sort of a general human sense and inclination that one of the ways sin plays out in the world is through systemic and structural injustice, and someone needs to right that. And so in a sense, you could say the concern of the biblical prophets is tapping into that deeply felt basic human longing for justice.
Mm-hmm.
What's interesting is, as I think about both the modern social justice movement and also sort of, there's actually some roots of that in liberation theology, in Latin liberation theology. Probably the one place where there's some dissonance, or the first place where there's some dissonance between that and the biblical ideal, is that, for instance, liberation theology talked about God's preferential option for the poor, that the poor have an elevated standing before God simply because they are poor.
Yeah.
And you sort of see the same thing in the sort of modern progressive vision of social justice, that if you are an oppressed person, you automatically therefore are elevated to some standard of righteousness, that you're higher than the oppressor. And so it's almost like this calculus that says the more oppressed you are, or the poorer you are, or the more downtrodden you are in society, or the more you've experienced injustice, there's some inherent righteousness to that. And I think that's where the Bible maybe has a different vision, because the Bible, if you'll notice as you read the minor prophets, for those of you who are reading through the minor prophets, you'll notice that almost every time justice is mentioned, righteousness is in the couplet somewhere with it. Mm-hmm. So the prophets always speak about righteousness and justice. Rarely do they speak about just justice or just righteousness. They talk about justice and righteousness. For instance, Amos chapter 5, verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's a Hebrew couplet, and justice and righteousness are linked together. And so the connection there is that justice is only justice if it's connected to God's view of righteousness, and not just, hey, you're a victim of injustice, but rather the question is, what does it mean to pursue justice and righteousness together? And so we can't divorce a concern for structural justice from a question of what is a righteous person? What is a righteous society? What is God's standard for what's right? And how do we then pursue that in some way together?
Yeah. So a couple things that come to mind with that category. One, with this elevation of the oppressed group, the minority group, in whatever form that
we can just call it victimhood status.
Yeah, victimhood status. Yeah, that it seems that our current sort of social justice cultural movement breeds resentment, that there's really no toleration for difference, and even any sort of privilege is looked at suspiciously and even negatively. And you don't see that in the Old Testament. You see privilege and being a call and a responsibility, but it's never treated as, hey, you should feel guilty about being in a place of power or privilege. There's never a, hey, King David, you should feel terrible that you're a king, that you're a, you know, majority male. Can't say he was a white male because he wasn't white. Or, you know, hey, you're really good with the sling. You're really athletic. You're awesome at, you know, whatever benefits and blessings you have to be in a position of power. There almost seems to be this today, this, hey, there's no tolerance for that. And they're also the Old Testament, the prophets aren't trying to create this societal leveling, so to speak. The call for justice doesn't mean that there aren't going to be people who have more than others. The call for justice doesn't mean that there aren't going to be people that actually have, you know, more money or bigger houses or more land, or like that there's going to still be difference. Those are some areas where, you know, the Old Testament is going to have, or scripture overall is going to have, some different contours. I think the other thing that's interesting, what is sort of the highest goal within our social justice movement? I mean, we use the term justice, but let's be honest. Like, what people are really after is a level of personal freedom and personal expression. They want the power to be able to do what they want and express themselves as they want. Because we're not just talking about, you know, economic oppression or racism. There's a whole other, you know, groups of people that get thrown into it. The LGBTQ agenda, you know, other certain lifestyles that get thrown into this as well. And the question then is really, are we after personal expression and personal freedom, or actually after personal righteousness? There's a really important point that you brought up, Bob, is that scripture talks about justice and righteousness together. You can't have one without the other. And the social justice movement, at least in a lot of forms, has redefined righteousness and therefore redefined justice.
Yeah, that's an interesting observation. So what as Christians who read the prophets and we see God's concern for justice, God's concern for the poor and underprivileged, God's concern for the vulnerable, God's concern for the widow and the orphan, right? Like, there are these real groups of people who are disadvantaged in society, and it seems, especially through the prophets, that we see God condemning his people for not caring for the vulnerable. How are we as Christians supposed to read and apply that in the modern world? Might be maybe one of the questions we need to answer, because I think that's where people get stuck. It's like, okay, God seems to have a concern for the poor. What do I do? Like, so I'm supposed to be concerned about that. What does it mean to obey Micah and do justice? Because the challenge there is, Well, yeah, that idea of justice can get co-opted by a lot of different causes. Everybody thinks their cause is just, or they wouldn't be giving themselves to it, right? We can, you know, we can have completely opposing causes, and both of them think our cause is just. So, what does it mean for a Christian to do justice? And one place that I think we could start, I'm interested in your thoughts on, is in the Old Testament specifically, all of these judgments in the prophets and all of these promises in the prophets are to the nation of Israel as an entity, right? And so it seems that what God's intent was when he gave the law is that his people would be a uniquely just society, that there would be a practice of justice and righteousness among God's people that would be distinct and different from Assyria or Babylon or Edom or all these other surrounding nations. What he seems to be condemning them for is the fact that they have miscarried justice, and they basically look like just like all the nations around them. In fact, the prophet Amos makes that exact point. He says, for three transgressions and for four, and he basically draws this circle around Israel and talks about all these other nations, and then he sets his sights squarely on them and condemns them for the exact same things. So, interestingly, if we ask the question, okay, where we live in redemptive history, how do we apply the book of Amos? What is God's vision now? The place we need to start is with that same question. What does God intend his people to be like?
Mm-hmm.
Should be our starting point, which is, I think, why the New Testament, for instance, says, do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. Like, there's this sense of, hey, we want to be pursuing justice broadly, but if it doesn't start with the church, with the people of God, mm-hmm. then we've neglected our first priority. And so maybe the first implication here is, what does it mean for the church to be a place where there's a unique concern for justice and righteousness among God's people?
Mm-hmm. And I think you can sum both the Old Testament and New Testament call to justice with the same sentence, same phrase. Love the Lord your God, which is the worship, heart of worship, a heart of, you know, humble obedience, but then love your neighbor as yourself. That's both Old Testament and New Testament. And as the New Testament points out, for that's the sum of the law and the prophets. The law was given so that Israel would be just. And the prophets are calling Israel back to walk in a way that is just. And what is the essence of that? Well, we have to love one another. And if you look at the details in the minor prophets of the offenses of Israel, you have, you know, they're chasing after other gods. So you have the worship where they've gone after idols. But when you start looking at their society, what was happening? There was a unjust economic practices. People were taking advantage of each other for economic gain. And so that's not loving someone. That is actually trying to use someone for your own gain. And it just sort of follows that pattern and that trend of they weren't loving one another. And so the way they were dealing with each other was dishonest, was deceitful, was trying to use you so that I can gain power, I can gain status, I can gain wealth. And so I think to answer your question, Bob, it starts with a posture of, hey, I want to love people. I want to treat them honestly. I don't want to take advantage of them. I actually want to engage them in such a relationship where I'm helping them thrive. I want to see you built up. And again, that doesn't mean that I have to be guilty about my privilege. I don't have to be guilty about whatever blessings God has given me or the fruit of my labor. I think, you know, we shouldn't repent of our privilege. If you want to use kind of social justice language,
really,
you shouldn't. what that seems to do, that seems to undermine the concept of blessing. I was having a conversation with a guy in our church on Super Bowl Sunday because the game was boring.
Amen.
And we were asking, so does white privilege exist? And I told, I mean, as we were talking, I'm like, well, to some degree, the answer to that question is yes. There are ways that me being part of a majority culture can maybe benefit from that, but does that mean I have to repent of that? And I'm like, I don't see why I would have to repent of that, because then I'm trying to say, well, God, your blessings, this is terrible, God, don't give me any more blessings. And what I see in the Old Testament, what I see in the New Testament, and what it means to love is that I use the resources God has given me, and in my relationships, I love people with that. I bless them. I want to see them thrive. And so I see privilege as a gift.
Yeah.
Rather than something that I have to be guilty of. And I think that helps me.
And maybe a gift to be used for the benefit,
yeah,
for the
exactly.
common good of others,
and that is
not something to be,
yeah,
claimed and held.
Yes, that
right,
is absolutely the Old Testament and New Testament ethic, is that any blessing that you have, any privilege that you have, is meant to be shared and poured mm-hmm. out for other people.
Yes.
just as Jesus did.
I'm thinking of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so what's interesting about that is it says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. It doesn't say, it acknowledges there will be rich people. Mm-hmm. The question is, am I boasting in my riches and seeing that as, you know, something I get to, you know, elevate myself for? Or do I see that as a stewardship from the Lord to be exercised for steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth? Mm-hmm. To go back to something I was saying a few minutes ago, Chris, I guess one thing I think I see a lot of Christians have a biblical concern for justice and immediately jump to the biggest, broadest issues in the world. Like, how do we seek racial justice? How do we seek economic justice? What does it mean to, like, be an appropriate, have a chastened view of capitalism and call out its excesses, right? And so there are these big, major societal issues. Those things matter. But what I don't often see is people asking the question, well, first of all, how should our church look different? Like, how should the church have a different practice of, for instance, how we use our resources, how we take care of one another when we're in need? It's interesting to me that for a lot of people, our first move is like to big issues instead of our first move being to the people who are most closely our neighbors, you know?
And even in that question, here's something that another question that I have with that is category definition. So in the Micah passage, do justice, but also love kindness. Now that word has been some translations have love mercy, some steadfast love. So there's kind of a two category. You have the justice, but the steadfast love, the mercy. And so I think when we're talking about what do our churches look like, the basic definition of justice is that my brothers and sisters in Christ that I live with in church, I'm dealing with them honestly. I'm not trying to take advantage of them. I'm not trying to exploit them. I'm trying to use them. But then there's also the love, the kindness, the mercy that calls me into giving myself away beyond maybe just what is even a baseline justice issue. If justice is not treating someone deceitfully, not using somebody, well, I can get away with that and still not necessarily love them well, right? Like, if I'm not ripping you off, I'm not hurting you, if I'm not using you, doesn't mean I'm necessarily proactively loving you.
Yeah, do no harm is different than do positive good.
Yeah, exactly. And so I think, again, this is where I've seen some recent arguments where people are trying to push back against some of the social justice stuff going on in the church by saying, hey, you're confusing justice and mercy. And I think there's some truth to what they're saying, but at the same time, I think there also seems to be a little bit of trying to pull those two things too far apart. I think they're tightly connected. And I think if we're really walking fully in the sense of justice that Scripture calls us to, then we have to be thinking in the categories of mercy and love, to where I'm proactively giving myself to people, not just not ripping them off. So what does it look like for those in your gospel community I'm going to love you, and I'm going to give out of my resources. I'm going to make sure that you're doing well and being built up. And if you have any needs, I'm supplying those needs, and I'm also being completely straightforward and honest.
Yeah, and that's an interesting word, because you don't have to I don't have to jump to those big issues, Bob. There's actually, to your point, Chris, some unjust things probably happening right under my nose in my own gospel community, or even just two doors down, right? So I can even start small.
Yeah, and I don't want to be overly provocative on this podcast, even though I have a tendency to do that. But, you know, like, I struggle as a pastor when I feel like people are, like, all agitated about racism, but they don't have any black friends. I'm like, hey, you know what the first step to dealing with the problem of racism in society is? Is, like, have some friends. who are African-American, who you can just actually have real camaraderie with, then you can enter into their world and actually understand what the world looks like through their eyes and develop a greater mercy and a greater sense of concern for their historic, you know, patterns of injustice. It's not wrong to be care about the big issues, but I just think, you know, it's like the person who wants, who thinks they want to be a missionary in China, but they haven't shared the gospel with anyone in their neighborhood. It's kind of like, well, hey, great. Let's start with the little things and move outward from there. You know, I'm mindful of Acts chapter 4, where it says the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There seems to be this immediate concern in the early church for, hey, how do we take care of one another's needs? How do we make sure that everyone is provided for? Now, the question is, does that, you know, do we get from there to like socialism is the preferred economic condition for society? I don't think so. I think that's an open debate. Like we can debate about what should the ideal economic vision for society be. But at the very least, what we see there is the people of God ought to have the kind of practice of justice and righteousness among them that causes the world to look in and go, man, there's something beautiful happening there. There's something distinct happening there. There's a community of people who really love one another and are looking out for one another, and that says something about the gospel they profess.
Yeah, the impulse is to say yes. Like, it's not hard. If I have a need, it's not hard for me to find someone to help me because everybody's just ready and willing to say yes, and they're proactively looking for opportunities. And then if there's any inequity taking place, that there's this immediate concern that, hey, we need to do something about this. It's not let's debate it, let's deny it, let's question whether or not, you know, this is a justice issue or whether, you know, this is a systemic problem or just a individual problem. But no, there's a heart bent towards, hey, we may not know exactly what's going on here, but we're always in a posture of we want to do justice, so let's get at it. And so that proactive posture, that leaning in to one another, is huge in the culture of a church, and people will feel that before they maybe even see a specific instance of that happening. Just, is there an openness? Is there a receptivity? Is there, there's the sense of like, I want to know you. I want to know your struggles. I want to know if there's any way that I can help. Before I ever bring an issue to someone and say, hey, can you help me with this? Someone's already asked me, hey, is there anything I can help you with? So like things like that of what it was like to build a culture of proactively leaning into one another, I think is going to make a difference in how people experience the church.
Well, and it's only in that context that we can actually combine justice and righteousness. Like, I think about people who I've been in gospel community with who we helped with issues of debt. Like, hey, you have some debt. Let's help you get after that and pay that off. But you also want to have the conversation, how did you get there, right?
Yeah.
And are there foolish practices of consumption in your life that need to get changed? Because I don't want to help you out of debt if you're just going to end up in the same place 4 years from now. We need to help you by both dealing with your economic debts, but also helping you deal with patterns of sin and foolishness that might have gotten you there in the first place. That's the righteousness piece, right? So the justice piece is, hey, if there's if some debtor is exploiting the interest rate of 23% on your credit card, let's help you get out of that situation because that's unjust and it's exploiting your vulnerability. So we want to help deal with that. But also, we got to help deal with the practices that might have put you in that place in the first place. So it's only within a smaller context like the local church that we can deal with both those things at the same time. And that's also why these broader systemic issues are interesting, I think, in the world we live in. And I think Christians for the rest of our lives that we're on earth are just going to have to deal with some dissonance here. Because the fact is, we don't have agreement in our culture on what is just because we don't have agreement on what righteousness is.
Yeah.
And so we're always going to be fighting an uphill battle to say, hey, God gives us a definition of what righteousness is, and that determines what is just. You know, pick any issue, right? Pick abortion, pick marriage, pick, economics, and you're going to find two people with polarized views that both say we are the right ones and we are pursuing righteousness here. And so we just don't live in a culture where there's agreement on what's righteous, and therefore the language of justice is always going to be exploited for whatever cause seems to use it. And that's where Christians are going to have to be the ones standing back with a fuller vision of, hey, actually, God defines what's righteous and God defines what justice is, and therefore we're going to speak with conviction, but we're not going to expect that we're ever going to be in a place where everybody in society agrees that, yeah, you're right, that is the just thing to do. There's probably always going to be dissonance and disagreement at the time in history that we live. And that's probably more true than it has been in the past. I think in the past, there were probably some broader cultural consensus on what's just, what's equitable, what's good.
Yeah.
Now, there are also ways that our cultures, you know, were very unjust in other ways, you know, so, but there... I think our moment in history more than any other is sort of fraught with all kinds of polarities on these issues. That's just going to make it hard to try to live as a faithful Christian and love justice and righteousness and do justice in a world that, you know, is going to feel like your doing of justice is unjust in some ways.
Yeah. And this is the beauty of scripture. This is where I think we have an opportunity for prophetic voice. I mean, you know, the issue of abortion has been in the news lately, and you think, man, how this has become so polarized. You have one side, you know, talking about the life of the child. You have another side saying, well, you need to care about the mother. And it's like, well, scripture gives us categories for both. This isn't an either or. So many of these justice issues get camped out. It's an either or thing. And kind of go back to the issue of maybe like economic justice. You have in the Minor Prophets a bent and an emphasis towards those who are in power, maybe those who have wealth. And that's because they were doing the most damage. And with that much blessing, that much privilege comes a greater power and responsibility to care for people. And so, yeah, the thrust of the language in the Minor Prophets is to those in positions of power and wealth. However, that doesn't mean that everybody who is poor in Israel at the time or today is just the victim of circumstances and is perfectly righteous. That there is language, and there is, like in scripture, you look at Proverbs, there's plenty of examples of people who are in poverty because they're foolish and because of their sin. And so scripture gives us language for both. We care about unborn children and mothers. We care about, you know, those who are poor because of unjust systems, but also because of the sin. I mean, so we take a robust full view, and scripture gives us that language and doesn't cause us to camp out on one side or the other. And so I that's good, Bob, because man, it gets tiring. I'll just be honest. It just gets tiring, the polarized views. And it's like, why can't we have this, see that it's both? It's both and. And this is where Christians need to step in and strongly push for this full kind of robust view of justice and mercy that go together.
And going back to one of our podcasts about China from a month or two ago, this might be a place where I'm becoming more and more convinced, yeah, the calling of the church at this moment in history is not to fight the battle for justice within the culture and try to convince people of what's just, but rather just to be a community that's countercultural and that practices justice, you know, and that within the sphere of the church that we can care about both, right? We can have this full-orbed view of justice. And I just think, you know, there's some limit to our ability to actually influence the culture at this moment. You know, they're just that doesn't mean we shouldn't try and shouldn't use our voice, but I think the church needs to be the church at this moment in history. And that to apply Micah 6a, right? What does it mean to do justice and love mercy? Well, let's begin by being a community that at least within our churches, we're doing justice and loving mercy, and where there's stories to tell about the tangible ways that takes shape. And if that's the case, then it starts to build a counterculture where the people around us, the people that are coming in, the non-Christians who are in our lives, start to see something that looks distinct and that can be provoking. I guess what I'm saying is it's the doing of justice that is provocative to a non-Christian looking in and saying, how come you guys cared for that person and helped deal with their, you know, the issues that were oppressing to them? That wins more credibility for us, I think, than a blog or a Facebook post or, you know, taking up a megaphone and yelling about what the latest injustice is, because that's what everybody else is doing. And it doesn't seem like that gets much traction in the modern world. So let's be the church, and let's be a church that does justice and loves mercy.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We love to hear from our listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send us an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.